Good morning. Please, won't you open your Bibles with me to Jonah. And we're going to be reading Jonah chapter 2. And if you're reading on in our church Bibles, you can find that on page 916. Page 916. Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is God's word.
When we come together on Sunday, there are many things that have happened in people's lives. There are many things that are going on in the life of this church. I mean, in this past week, some of us have watched with sorrow and anger and anxiety, seeing authorities in our home country murder citizens of that country or kidnap people from their homes, or justify needless death. Some of us have felt heavy guilt, like we should be doing more when we see people around us suffering. Some of us have been rushed to the hospital and are facing uncertainty about what comes next. Some of us have loved ones who were rushed to the hospital this past week and are not sure what's going to happen to them next. Some of us have just felt worn down by the plodding of life. Some of us have felt the depths of sorrow. Some of us have felt uncertain about what we ought to do, whether in parenting or in looking for a job or in the job that we already have, or in light of those tragedies around the world, and in light of that reality that is true every week. I mean, those things I just listed to you are just the things that I personally know of in our congregation from this past week. In light of those things, I want to underline two truths to us as we approach the preaching of God's word. First of all, recognize in light of that truth that what is about to happen here cannot be the full ministry of God's word to this congregation. We will spend, I promise, less than an hour. But that will not fully address, that will not complete the ministry of God's word to the encouragements and comforts and exhortations that are needed in this congregation. This is the beginning of the ministry of the word in the life of our church. We take time to be fed and to be encouraged ourselves, and to be equipped to apply the word to one another. Your conversations together after the service and throughout the week are, among other things, opportunities to take the truth of God's word and press it more deeply into each other's hearts. As you learn more about what's going on in each other's lives and what truths you might need to hear or be comforted by. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, I want you to recognize that what we do when we stop and take time out of our weeks to sit under the preaching of God's word, this is an act of faith. Despite all the things out there in our lives vying for our attention and our energy, what we're about to do is to demonstrate that we really do believe that God alone holds the words of eternal life. We're about to act in submission to His holy will, believing that what He has told us is in fact more important than what we personally might want to think about today. We are acting understanding that though those things are not unimportant, what God has chosen to say to us in His word is in fact the most important. So as we sit and as you listen to me preach, recognize this is not an expression of respect for me as your pastor. This is an expression corporately of us doing what we say we believe. That God's word is God's word. And that what we need most in our lives is to hear and listen to and submit to what He has to say for us. So in light of that, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of hearing Your word. Lord, thank You that You have spoken to us, that You reveal Yourself to us in words we can understand. Lord, as we sit under Your word, we ask that You would take these eternal truths and bind and knit them to our hearts. Change and transform us more and more in the likeness of Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, February of last year, a man named Adrian Simancas was kayaking off the coast of Chile with his dad when somehow he was accidentally swallowed by a humpback whale. You will be relieved to know that his dad had the GoPro, and so it was in fact caught on footage. Simancas said he spent a second realizing that maybe it was an orca or a sea monster that had eaten me. He said, I felt a slimy texture brush my face, and all I could see was black or white, and I had a moment to realize that I was just like Pinocchio, trying to think, what would I do to get out of this whale? Our passage began where we left Jonah last week, inside the belly of a great fish that the Lord had appointed to swallow Jonah. Jonah, rather than being accidentally swallowed for a few moments, was inside this great fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah, who had chosen to drown rather than obey the Lord's calling on his life. But the Lord had appointed this fish and had provided deliverance even as Jonah was sinking down to the depths of the sea. He had been miraculously preserved from death. But he wasn't just in there for a few moments. You can imagine at some point the chaos and confusion of what was happening faded away. And Jonah realized where he was. He realized he wasn't dead. He realized he wasn't being digested somehow. He was still alive. So even though he was still down there, not on the shore, he recognized that he had been saved. He had been preserved from what should have been certain death. And so finally, in chapter 2, verse 2 of the book of Jonah, Jonah, the prophet of God, finally spoke to God. All in chapter 1, people were telling him to call on his Lord, and he refused. He refused to respond when the Lord called him and go to Nineveh. In other words, Jonah, to this point, has not been what we would call a positive role model. And here we have his prayer that he prayed in the fish. And I wonder, as Kelvin read that to us, if you listened, if you felt maybe a little conflicted about this prayer. You know, he prays true things. It is a technically correct prayer, by which I mean it's mostly made up actually of allusions or quotes from the Psalms. So he's praying in the way that the Bible teaches us to pray, using the language of the Bible to train our speech as we speak towards God. But while Jonah's prayer shows his mind has been trained to use the language of the Bible, I think his prayer also shows us that in some ways his heart has still not yet been trained to submit to the Bible. Jonah prays, which is good, but his prayer is this strange mixture of good theology, of asking and praising the Lord for good things, and also self-righteousness. You know, which is to say that Jonah's prayer here is like many of our prayers. True prayers, truly accepted by the true God, but also prayers that are colored a little by what's still going on in our own hearts. So I think that's the main idea that the author of Jonah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is trying to communicate to us in recording this prayer. Selfish prayers do not ruin the mercy of God, for salvation comes from the Lord. Selfish prayers do not ruin the mercy of God, for salvation comes from the Lord. Let's look at this in 3 points. First of all, notice and rejoice in the fact that the Lord listens when we call, even in the pit. Look how Jonah summarized what was going on. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Don't miss what he said there at the beginning. Before he described what the distress was that he was in, he says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Just do not pass over that remarkable statement. Jonah recognizes where he had been. And in that moment of distress in the water, despite all his firmness before of how he wasn't going to obey God's call, how he was going to choose death rather than listen to the Lord, it was quite another matter when the water was actually closing over his head. So what Jonah tells us here is he had quite literally not literally because there was no bed, but he, you know, literally has a deathbed change of heart. He had made choices that were leading clearly to his death. He had chosen disobedience, and yet faced with the finality of death, he realized he did not want to die. And so finally, out of desperation, he called on the Lord. The same Lord that he had refused to obey, refused to speak to throughout all of chapter 1. He finally, in the moment of desperation, turned to God and called on him, and God listened. God listened to Jonah. God had every right to give Jonah over to exactly what Jonah had chosen. He had made clear, not just once, but several times through chapter 1, that he would prefer disobedience and death to obeying the Lord. And yet, God listened to Jonah. God listened and saved him from disaster, even though it was disaster that Jonah had brought on himself. Beloved, this is the God that we pray to. Like we just sang before, the God of mercy hears our plea. He is abounding in mercy. Even after we have disregarded him, ignored him, disobeyed him, God is ready and willing to listen when we call to him. God is just like that father in Jesus' parable. You know, we call it the parable of the prodigal son, that son who disrespected his father, took his inheritance early and went off to a far country, squandered his wealth, and then only when he was in the worst situation, living with the pigs, did he think, maybe I should ask my father for help. And when he went back, prepared to negotiate with his father of how he would become a servant in his house, just to be able to eat something, do you remember what his father did when he saw him at a distance? Ran to him. This is what our God is like. God is holy, holy, holy. He dwells in unapproachable light, and yet God listens to us. God draws near to us. God embraces us, clothing us in the righteous robes of his Son. So, no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, no matter how deep down in the pit you feel that you are trapped, call out to God. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love in Christ. There is nothing that can make him turn away and ignore you. When you are in trouble, when you are in despair, call to the Lord. He listens. You know, in the Old Testament, the fact that God listens is often presented almost as a sort of surprise. The prophet Joel, rebuking the people of Israel, he tells them to repent and call on the Lord that the Lord might show mercy. But friends, in Jesus Christ, God's mercy is never a maybe. It is always a certainty. When we speak to God in the name of Jesus, God hears us because Jesus Christ, who died for us, is seated in the heavenly places, interceding for us even now. When we pray in Jesus' name, we don't stand outside the throne room in line with everyone else, hoping that maybe potentially he might have time to take up our cause. Bold we approach the eternal throne, like the child of the king, walking straight in, no matter what the business is that's going on. That's how we call out to the Lord. Because we belong to Jesus, we belong to God, and he will certainly listen to us. You know, so often, we can treat prayer like a burden. You know, like it's another chore that if we're going to be responsible Christians, we really should start praying more. And it can kind of feel like the laundry of the Christian life. The more you do it, there's still more waiting for you. And God, in his kindness, so often uses the pit, so often uses the moment of despair to teach us that prayer is not a burden. Prayer is a privilege. We get to speak to the Lord. Let's consider this testimony from a brother named John Onwuchekwa. John Onwuchekwa, who wrote a book on prayer, and in it he says this: a few years ago, something both terrible and wonderful happened. My 32-year-old brother suddenly died. No explanation. No cause of death. Nothing conclusive in the autopsy. No foul play. just gone. Gone. And for the first time in my life, I felt like all the wind was taken out of me. I couldn't breathe. But this tragedy, in God's grace, was the best thing that ever could have happened for my relationship with the Lord. Because having the wind knocked out of me, literally and figuratively, was the tool God used to help me understand that prayer is breathing. My filter vanished as my tongue was unhinged in prayer. I was both shocked and relieved, ashamed and angry at the words coming out of my own mouth. I called God a liar. He seemed cruel and uncaring, and then in the same breath, I asked him to shower me with grace. It all just kept coming out. I felt disdain, anger, hatred, and I told him. I couldn't help but tell him. Pain felt like truth serum that forced me to confess all my unworthy thoughts to him, and he took it. Every ounce of it. He corrected my negative view, not with words of rebuke, but with words of consolation. While I was drowning in sorrow, he was emptying my oxygen tank to force me to come up for air. And when I came up to him, I was not met with the cold shoulder that I deserved, but with open arms. This tragedy reinforced for me this often forgotten spiritual truth. Prayer is vital and necessary to spiritual life. Prayer is like breathing. There is no problem, no hardship, no disaster that can keep God from hearing you. Even from the pit, we can call on the Lord and he hears, because salvation comes from the Lord. But secondly, consider the Lord didn't just hear Jonah, he saved Jonah. This is our second point. Let's see this in verses 5 through 7 especially. The Lord saves even when we are still self-centered. The Lord saves even when we are still self-centered. The center of this prayer recounts how the Lord was faithful. You know, Jonah called out. Jonah was sinking down. Jonah had seaweed around his head. Sounds terrifying to me. And the Lord God brought my life up from the pit, verse 6. The Lord rescued Jonah. But look at how Jonah acknowledges this. He acknowledges that God is the one who saved him. He uses language from the Psalms, as I said before. But there's parts in here that just, frankly, just feel a little off the more you look at them. He's finally spoken to the Lord here after a chapter of refusing the call on the Lord. But, you know, as Stephen Dean pointed out to me earlier this week, in some ways this prayer kind of feels like a prayer about praying rather than a prayer to God. He finally called on the Lord, but notice there's not any clear confession of his sin. There's no explicit statement, I have been doing wrong and now I'm turning from my sin, Lord. The only turning, the only repentance that you can find is that he says he would look again towards the Lord's temple, which as he's been running away has been behind him. And compare that to what he says about the sin of the idol worshipers down there in verse 8. He's very clear about their sin and that they have forfeited, they have given up grace that could have been theirs. He's very clear on their sin and a bit vague on his own sin. You could argue that he's acknowledged that he has sinned. You know, he recognizes the storm came from God. He says that he's been banished, but that's the thing I'm trying to say is you kind of have to squint to see it compared to the way that he speaks about idol worshippers' sin. In fact, in this prayer, which is 8 verses long, Jonah says I 9 times, and he says me 7 times. And he names the Lord 4 times. And we'll see from the coming chapters that while Jonah will finally obey what the Lord had called him to do, go to Nineveh, he's not happy about it. So in other words, Jonah's prayer is true, and Jonah's prayer uses biblical language, and Jonah concludes with a wonderfully true statement about the Lord, that salvation comes from the Lord, but his prayer is a bit off. Which is to say, Jonah's prayer here is a lot like most of my prayers. And I suspect like a lot of your prayers too. You know, so often we pray to the God of the universe. We know that he is Lord over all, and yet still our priorities are a little bit mixed. We can pray even for good things for kind of questionable reasons. You know, we can look at tragedy and pray that the Lord would do justice, but not because we want justice, but because we are angry, and really we want vengeance. We can pray for the Lord to give us good gifts, good things that we should praise the Lord for, but really why we want them is so that our lives would be more comfortable. We can pray, Father, your will be done, and think in our heads, but please not that. Our prayers, like all of our lives, are often still intermingled with sin, jealousy, pride, self-centeredness, because that's what our hearts are like right now. The Spirit is at work changing us, and yet still there's some rotten stuff in there. And yet, the Lord heard Jonah. Beloved, consider how gracious God has been with you. You know, think back to when you first understood your need to put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you recognized that you were a sinner, but you didn't quite agree with how strongly the Bible talked about your sin. But you did see that you needed to repent and call on Jesus, even as you thought, I'm not all that bad. Or maybe you knew that you believed in Jesus, but you were like, I still have some questions about this whole fully God, fully man thing. Or maybe looking back, you can't even nail down a specific point when you finally put your faith in Jesus, because it happened gradually over time. You were slowly persuaded of the truth without even realizing necessarily that it was happening. Your coming to faith, in other words, was not clean, and you did not say everything exactly right away, and yet still the Lord accepted you and forgave you. And that's still how he treats you today. He doesn't wait for you to pray perfectly with the exact right motivation and the exact right words and the exact right submission to your will. He hears you now when you speak to him, even when your prayers reflect the messiness of your own heart. Friends, praise the Lord that our God is like that. And dear Christian, should that not inform how we treat each other? The Christians around you, I can guarantee, will not always say things in the exact right way. And they may, in fact, do good things. They may seek to serve the Lord, but not completely for the right reasons. But who are you to judge another servant? The Lord receives them. We have no place to dismiss their efforts just because it's not exactly right. And dear Christian, apply that same truth to yourself as well. You have fallen short in your efforts to serve the Lord, but he does not demand perfection from you before he will be kind to you. He does not demand that you address him in exactly the correct way before he will pay you any attention. So stop treating yourself like your worthiness of being heard and loved by God is shaped by what you have done. The Lord accepts you in the blood of Christ, not because your performance finally met his standards. The Lord saves even when we are still self-centered. And then lastly, our third point, in verses 8 through 10, the Lord alone saves, and so the Lord alone is to be praised. Listen to the end of this prayer. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, what Jonah says here is, again, technically correct in pointing out that those who worship false gods, who cling to empty idols, that those idols are not sufficient gods. Those who hold to other gods, other powers as their hope of deliverance will always only be disappointed, because false gods have no power, which means they have no way to give grace. You know, throughout the prophets, idols are ridiculed as empty nothings. You know, a man cuts down a tree and he cuts it in half and he burns one half for fuel for cooking his food, and the other half he carves into something that suddenly he bows down and worships. These false gods do not deserve reverence or honor. They do not deserve to be trusted, because salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation is the Lord's power and no one else's, and there is no one else who can give deliverance. Other gods cannot do that. Other forms of trying to manipulate God to do something for you cannot do it, because it comes from God alone. Money, power, beauty, prestige cannot bring deliverance, because salvation comes from the Lord. And so the Lord is worthy of praise. Jonah is exactly right in saying that the Lord deserves a sacrifice of praise. The Lord deserves all of our worship and thanks, because salvation comes from him. He alone can save. That was true of Jonah's literal salvation at that moment. Who alone could have appointed, prepared, and brought an enormous fish at just the right time to swallow him, and then preserved his life inside the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then caused the fish to spit him up on the dry land, not out in the middle of the ocean? Only the Lord has the power to do that. And friends, only the Lord is able to bring about your salvation. Only he is the one who has the power and the rightful authority to forgive those who have offended against his holy laws. Only the Lord can save. Only the Lord is worthy to be praised. And Jonah understood that to a point. He understood rightly that only the true God can save, not false gods. But notice, he doesn't quite seem to understand fully that only God deserves praise for his salvation. Not God and also Jonah for doing the right thing. Notice the turn here is not Jonah saying he would stop doing wrong, that he would obey even the specific call that God had on his life. He promises to worship God correctly. He says he will turn again to the Lord's holy temple, where God's covenant presence was with his people, the place where, from the time it was built until the time of Jesus' ministry, the place where God's people were taught to direct their prayers, not because God literally lived in that one building, but because it represented God's commitment to them as his people. Jonah is promising to pray, to thank the Lord, and to do it correctly. He promises he will keep his word. What I have vowed, I will do. Verse 8, he talked about those idol worshipers. And just looking in the context of the book, who's he talking about? He's by himself in the belly of a fish. There's no one else around. And yet, just like us, he is able very quickly to imagine and create those people to compare himself to. And compared to them, Jonah's doing pretty good. He ends with this promise that he will do what he has vowed, and then salvation comes from the Lord. This is Jonah's mantra, in other words. God is faithful to the faithful. Other people worshiped other gods, but Jonah prayed to the true God of Israel. Even though he's just spent the whole chapter ignoring that God that he says he reveres. This isn't just me looking hard at Jonah's prayer here. This is also me cheating and skipping to the end of the book, where we see that the same Jonah who prayed this prayer, who gives thanks for how God has saved him from the fish, is angry, saved him through the fish, excuse me, is angry at God for having saved the Ninevites. He praises the Lord for his own salvation, and he's resentful of the Lord for the salvation of other people that he thought did not deserve it. What's the difference between Jonah and the Ninevites in Jonah's mind? Well, Jonah promised to do the right things. Jonah spoke in the right way. And so do you see how Jonah's prayer here ends in this awkward thud? He compares himself to these idol worshipers and how great he is. And then he says, rightly, salvation comes from the Lord. It ends awkwardly because we know from the rest of the Bible and we know from the rest of this book that God is not only faithful to the faithful, God is faithful to the faithless. God is not just merciful to Jonah, who had always rightly acknowledged the existence of the one true God, even while disobeying him. He's also merciful to those who had never even acknowledged his existence before that point. This is what the Lord loves to do. He doesn't just save people who grew up in Christian homes. He saves people who never knew or never heard of him before. He saves Abraham, the son of an idol maker. He saves Naaman, the commander of a pagan army. He saves Rahab, a prostitute. He saves you. He saved me. God is merciful to those that he wants to have mercy on. Friend, if you're here and you are not a Christian, this is the wonderful news that the whole Bible presents to us. You do not have to make yourself good enough to finally be accepted by God. God is shockingly determined to show mercy on those that the world looks at and gives up on. Those that the world looks at and says, they do not deserve my kindness. But God, his mercies are new every morning. Call on the Lord. And he will hear you, and he will save you. That's what Jonah didn't yet understand about God. Or rather, he understood it, but he didn't yet think it was good. That God is so wildly generous in his mercy. And this is where we should confront the pride in Jonah's prayer with the truth that's in Jonah's prayer. Salvation comes from the Lord, which means there's no reason to give Jonah credit for finally doing the right thing here. His salvation is not from God with a little help from Jonah. His salvation is from the Lord, that the Lord had freely chosen to save him, even though he didn't deserve it. Jonah had disobeyed the Lord. He had been proud. He had been irreverent in ignoring God, and yet this chapter ends with Jonah safe on dry ground. Why? Because salvation comes from the Lord. Dear Christian, this is true of you as well. Whether you became a Christian 80 years ago or 8 minutes ago, you have received God's mercy. You have received salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, not because of how great you are, but because of how good our God is. You did not do things enough. You did not carry out enough procedures with enough technical precision to gain his approval. You have received salvation as a gift. And we must remember that if we would guard our hearts from the path that Jonah walks down in the rest of this book. We must remember and celebrate the depths of God's kindness to us. Otherwise, we will start to resent his kindness to others. And we will forget just how much we have to give praise for. Because I can assure you of one thing. As much as you have known of God's forgiveness, you have no idea how deep His mercy runs. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you hear us when we call out to you. Lord, we praise you that you do not wait for us to have our lives exactly correct. You don't wait for us to know exactly what we ought to say. But you are ready and willing to show mercy. Lord, thank you for how you have shown that to us most clearly through the life of your Son, who came and lived the perfect life and then died in our place, that we might know your forgiveness and your mercy and your love fully and completely through him. It's in the name of Jesus, the one who has shown us your mercy, that we pray. Amen.